In this lesson, we're going to continue our study of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And now we're going to be looking at the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, someone might ask, what does this chapter having to do with Esau and Jacob and them being blessed have to do with Yom Kippur? Well, we need to remember what the primary purpose of atonement is. Atonement makes it possible for one to go before God in prayer, in service, in every sense of that word, to go before God, that is, to enter into His presence and be blessed. Now, you recall that when we looked at Leviticus 16, it began by talking about Nadab and Abihu. And these two young men went before God, but they were not blessed because they did not go before Him in the right procedure. They went according to their will, their desire, and they were not blessed, but they were cursed, and they died. And let me say that God is a God, oftentimes, of a dichotomy. That is, two very different perspectives. That is to say that with God, you are going to be blessed, or you're going to be cursed. Through God, you will find life, and life abundantly, and life eternally, or you will find death, eternal death, and eternal separation from God. There is no position in between. There's no middle road. God is a God of absolutes. Now, when we looked at that Leviticus chapter 16, we saw that there were two goats used in the service. And those two goats are going to play an important role and bridge a connection between Yom Kippur and what we're studying in Genesis 27. And what we're going to find here is that Jacob went before his literal father, Isaac, in order that he might be blessed so that he could carry on the heritage of his father Isaac and Abraham, that he might fulfill the Abrahamic covenant so that all the world's people could be blessed. And that's potential. Doesn't mean everyone's going to be blessed. They have to make a decision on what they do. But God has given the potential that all people might be saved, that all people might know this life. And it's all having to do with what one does with the grace of God. And let me emphasize, God's grace is extended in order that we might fulfill His will. All too often, people want to just emphasize that through God's grace, we escape God's judgment, His wrath, His condemnation. And that's important. And in one sense, it's impossible to overemphasize the importance of that, the wonder of that. But if we just say that's the whole purpose of God's grace, then our view of God's grace is unbiblical. It has that role, but that role should lead us to want to walk with God, to do His will, to fulfill His word, and to bring honor and glory to Him. And that's the difference that we'll see between Esau and Yaakov, Esau and Jacob. One has a passion to serve God, to fulfill that role, to be used by Him, and the other one is uninterested in the things of God. And let me just ask you, as we begin this study, which do you come closer to? Are you interested in the things of God? Are you passionate about them? If you are, you'll be in His Word. You'll be studying it for yourself. You'll be applying it to your life. But many people, they lie to themselves. They say, oh, I love God. God's important to me. I love to worship Him. But they're not in His Word. They're not doing His will. It's all lip service. And God wants to see action. He wants to see fruit. Now, we're not saved by that fruit, but we are saved for the purpose of performing His will and bringing glory to His name. Now, look with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 27, and let's begin our study of Yom Kippur, part 2. Genesis 27, the blessing of Jacob. It says in verse 1, and it came to pass, when Yitzchak had become old, that his eyes were dimmed from seeing. Now, Rashi tells us that there are many different ways that we can interpret that verse. One is pshat, that is the simple or the straight interpretation, meaning he didn't see so good. may have been even blind. But he also points out another interpretation, and it's not in conflict. It means that there's a natural interpretation he could not see, but a spiritual interpretation, which means he was unaware of what God was up to. He did not know the truth that God had in this chapter for this event of the blessing of his son. And we know that was the case, because if you go back two chapters to chapter 25, what you find there is that when Rivka conceived children, she was not aware of this. And what we find here is that the children were struggling within her womb, and she did not know what was going on. And what we find here is that she went to inquire of the Lord, and what was revealed to her is that these two children were struggling. These two children would become nations. And these two children, one would be Jacob, one would be Esau. Esau would be the older. And supposedly the right of the firstborn and the blessing would fall upon him. But God revealed to Rivka that would not be the case. That the blessing would fall upon the younger and the older would serve the younger. Rivka was aware of this, but Isaac was not. And that is one of the interpretations, and I believe a significant and accurate interpretation, in looking at verse 1. Let's continue. It says in the middle of that verse that Isaac summoned his son Esau, his older son, and said to him, "Son," and he said to him, "Here am I." He said, "See now that I have aged and I do not know the day of my death." Now, what he was saying is, and according to rabbinical tradition, Isaac was 123. His mother Sarah lived to be 127. So he was getting close to the age of his mother's death. And he knew the important responsibility that he had to bless the firstborn. So therefore, he said, now is the appropriate time. And not knowing the agreement that Esau had made with Yaakov earlier in chapter 25, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Not knowing that agreement, he naturally did what he thought was right, and he called Esau to him in order that he might bless him. And notice what he said. We're now in verse 3. He says to Esau, "Now sharpen, if you would please," meaning your knives, "get your gear, your sword, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. Make me the food that I love, bring it to me that I might eat, and that my soul might bless you before I die." Now, look at verse 5. Just by chance, Rivka or Rebekah was listening to the words of Isaac that he spoke to his son Esau. And that's not by chance. That fifth verse is there. And Rebecca is mentioned prominently in that verse because she knew what God's will was. She also knew that her husband did not. And therefore, what did she do? In a very submissive way, it says, "Now Rebecca, who was listening as Isaac spoke, as he spoke to his son Esau, and Esau went out into the field to hunt game to bring it to his father, that Rebecca said to Jacob her son, Spain, behold," and remember that word behold, how it's in the emphatic. She says, "I heard your father speaking to your brother Isaac, saying, bring me some game, make me the food to eat that I love, and I will bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death." So now, she says to her son Jacob, she says, "So now, my son, heed my voice, which I command you." And once again, if you look at that eighth verse, the Hebrew is awkward. It overemphasized the fact that Rebecca is commanding her son. It tells us not just once, but twice, where she says, look at it again. It says, "So now, my son, listen to my voice, that which I command you." Why? Because she knows the truth. And she commands, look at verse 9, because it's key in understanding the relationship between this chapter and Yom Kippur. And remember what Yom Kippur is all about. It's about doing the thing that God wants us to do in order that we can go into His presence so that we might be blessed. And remember what Isaac said to Esau. He says, look at verse 7. He says, come here so that I might bless you in the presence of the Lord. So what was Esau doing? He was in essence going to his father, but in the presence of God. And what we find here is that what's going to take place is that Jacob is going to do that. He's going to enter into the presence of God, and he's going to do it in the way that he can be blessed. And what we find here, remember the verse of Scripture in Leviticus 16 about Nadab and Abihu, how they went before God, but not in the way that God commanded, not in the way that they could be blessed, and what happened to them? God slew them. God killed them. You're either going to be blessed or cursed. You're either going to find life from God or you're going to find death and eternal death. There's no position in between. Look at verse 9. She says to her son, Rebekah speaking to Jacob, go now to the flock. Fetch me from there two choice young kid goats, and I will make them of the food that your father loves. Then bring it to your father, and he shall eat, that he might bless you before his death. Now, Jacob really has no knowledge of what's going on. All he's doing is following his mother's instruction. We're going to see that he questions it because he does not know that she received it prophetically. So in essence, what Jacob is going to be doing in this passage is following God's prophetic will. And when we follow God's prophetic will, we will be blessed. And what we find here, if you look at verse 11, it says, Jacob replied to Rivka's mother, saying, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall be seen as a deceiver in his eyes. Now, underscore that, because over and over we're told that Jacob is someone who's a surplanter, a deceiver. But we look at verse 11, and he's concerned. That's the last thing that he wants to be. He is an honest man, not dishonest. He is not a deceiver. He is someone that simply follows God's prophetic voice. Remember the context. The context is this, that Esau, and we'll look at it in just a few minutes, that Esau sold the birthright. He wasn't deceived. There was no information held back. He did it with perfect information, perfect knowledge. Why did he do it? Because he despised his birthright. And that's what the Word of God says, and we'll read it in a moment. But look at it again, verse 11. It says, and Jacob replied to Rebekah his mother, but Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall be seen as a deceiver in his eyes, and thus bring upon myself a curse rather than blessing. Now, why does he say that? Because he understands the importance of this ritual. He understands that whatever comes forth from his father's mouth, that is what's going to take place. And he doesn't want his father to assume something that's not the case, and therefore curse him when he knows that God's will is, because he purchased it, God's will is for him to be blessed. So he raises this concern to his mother, and notice what she says, verse 13. But his mother said to him, your curse be upon me. That means don't worry about that, my son. She says, only heed my voice, go fetch them for me. So he, being obedient, he went and he fetched and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made the delicacies as his father loved. Now, let me point out something, that God is a sovereign God. And God says something. I want you to call your attention to the book of Romans for a moment in the New Covenant. The book of Romans and chapter 9. Because God comments in the New Covenant about this occurrence. So look with me to Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. It reminds us of what's taking place here, it says. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even Isaac our father, for the children not yet being born, neither having done good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, what do we see here? God elected Jacob, even before they had done anything. What we see here is this election is not based upon works. It's based upon God's grace. Now, understand something. God will issue forth His grace to all people. But He knows ahead of time He does not cause it. But He knows ahead of time who will receive it and who will reject it. And Esau was one, as we'll see in a few minutes, that was not interested in the grace of God. That is to say, he was not interested in the plan of God, the purposes of God, the will of God. He was only interested in self. And let me emphasize to you, that's what you and I are going to be like. There's only one position. We're either going to take the position to be interested in God's will, seek His grace, find His redemption, receive that new creation that we become so that we can fulfill His will, or that's going to be totally uninteresting to us. We will reject that and thereby not be the recipient of God's grace, not find His eternal love, not be redeemed, and therefore find curse, death, and eternal separation from God. There's just one choice. You either accept it or reject it. Again, no position in between, because God is a God of absolutes. Therefore, keep reading. We left off in verse 11. It says there, let me just repeat, for the children not yet being born, having done nothing good or evil, but rather that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of Him who has called. And we have to respond to God's call. And that call, initially, it begins the same for everyone. It's a call to repentance. It's a call to receive God's grace. It's a call to faith in the Messiah Yeshua. And after that, we receive a personal call in regard to God's will, what He wants to do specifically with our life. But you'll never know the latter until you receive the former. And it says here, I'm reading on in Romans 9 now, verse 12, and it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's the outcome. Either love or hate, nothing in between. And what we're going to see in a few minutes is why that is. And then we're going to wrap up our time together looking at the difference between these two individuals, Jacob or Yaakov and Esau or Esau. Look with me where we left off. To verse 14, back in Genesis 27. Verse 14 in Genesis 27, it says, so he went, and he fetched, and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made delicacies as his father loved. And Rebekah then took her older son Esau's clean garments, that is his clothes, that were with her in the house, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. With these skins, and here's verse 16 that's so important, it forms the connection for us with Leviticus 16 and the whole idea of Yom Kippur and this passage. It says, look at verse 16. With the skins of the goats, she covered his arms and the smooth skin of his neck. Now understand what we see here. Jacob was covering himself. Remember what the word atonement is? It's a covering. He was covering himself that he might go before his father so that he could receive the blessing. And that's exactly what Yom Kippur is about. We receive a covering, the covering of our sins, so that we might go before God and be blessed by Him. Rivka did this because Isaac was not aware. His eyes were dim to the truth. And what we find here is that God, through this service, covered up the sins of the children of Israel so that he would not see them, and there you see the relationship. He would not see them, and therefore he could bless the children of Israel. And that's exactly what Jacob is representing, because Jacob, as you know later on, becomes the name Israel, and the connection between these two form a perfect unity between Jacob and the people of Israel, because all the tribes of Israel came from Jacob. Now, read again what it says, verse 16. With the skins of the goats, she covered his arms and his smooth spot on his neck. And she placed the delicacies and the bread which she has made into the hand of her son Jacob. And verse 18 tells us, he came to his father and said, Father, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, It is I, Esau, your firstborn. Now, many people say, well, that's a lie. And in essence, it's not. Because what has happened is this. For the purpose of this event, Esau is Jacob. And Jacob is Esau. Because he, that is Jacob, purchased the right of the firstborn. Therefore, it's with this right that he gets the blessing. If you purchase someone's home, and that deed is made out to that person, and you purchase it, they give you that deed. And then there's a period of time when that deed is transferred into your name. But in the meantime, you take that deed and you are, in essence, that person for the purpose of home ownership. And in that same way, Jacob is Esau, the firstborn, for the purpose of receiving this blessing. He paid for it, he purchased it, and it's his right. And the only reason he doesn't say anything is because he does not want to embarrass his brother Esau for doing such a great sin as rejecting this right. He's also simply following Rebekah, his mother's counsel. And she was giving to him the prophetic truth of God. And this is how God had chosen to fulfill his word. Make no mistake about it. Jacob is not a deceiver. In fact, we've already saw that he was concerned of even being accused of such a thing. So he says, look at it again, verse 19. Jacob said to his father, It is I, Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Rise up, please. Sit and eat of my game, that your soul might bless me. And Isaac said to his son, How is it that you were so quick to find? And he says, that is Jacob said to him, Because Hashem, your God, arranged it for me. How? Through Rebekah. Because God had told Rebekah everything in regard to this. And Isaac said to Jacob, Come close, if you please, so I can feel you, that you are really my son Esau, or not. So Jacob drew close to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, Your voice is Jacob's voice. But the hands are Esau's hands. Why? He felt the goat skins. But he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy. This is what verse 23 says. Like the hairy hands of Esau, his brother. So what did he do? He blessed him. He said, You are indeed my son Esau, meaning the firstborn. And he said, I am. He said, Serve me and let me eat of my son's game, that my soul may bless you. So he served him. He ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, Come close, if you please, and kiss me, my son. So he drew close, he kissed him, and he smelled the fragrance of his garments, and blessed him. Now everything that Isaac was doing to confirm the suspicion that he had, Rivka, the mother, had planned. And she was only able to do this because she was following the prophetic will of God. God takes into account everything because he knows everything. And he says, look again, verse 27. So Jacob drew close and he kissed him. He smelled the fragrance of his garments and he blessed him. And he said, See, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of the field which the Lord has blessed. And may God give you the dew of the heavens, and the fatness of the earth, and the abundant grain of wine. People will serve you. Kingdoms will prostrate themselves to you. Behold a lord to your kinsmen, and your mother's sons will prostrate themselves to you. Cursed be they who cursed you, and blessed be they who bless you. Now that's very similar to that last part, what God told Abraham. It's a continuation. It tells us about the important role that Israel is going to play in God's plan. And nothing can change that. That nations are going to come and bow down in Israel to the Lord God of Israel. The nations are going to recognize Israel's sovereign role to rule the world in the millennial kingdom. And this is all borne out in the prophecy that we've looked at, some of which. And there's so much more remaining to be studied and understood about what God's going to do through the Jewish people, with the Jewish people, in the last days and in His kingdom. Many people want to do away with that, but if they do, they're doing away with the prophetic truth of God. It says, look at verse 30, "And it was when Isaac finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob scarcely left from the presence of his father Isaac, that now comes in Esau his brother, back from his hunt. And he too had made the delicacies and brought them to his father and said to him, 'Let my father rise and eat of his son's game, so that you might bless me.' And Isaac his father said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I am your firstborn son Esau.'" Now, what we find here is a lie, because we see that Esau has sold that right. He could not speak that in truth, but he was withholding his sin. And there's another relationship between the Day of Atonement. Remember what I said in Leviticus 16? The only thing that the people had to do on that day to find atonement? They put their faith in the high priest, and the only thing that they had to do was confess their sin. And what was Esau unwilling to do? To confess his sin of selling his birthright. It says here, verse 33, "Then Isaac trembled with great perplexity and said, 'Who? Where is the one who hunted the game and brought it to me that I partook of it all? And when you had not yet come and I blessed him, he indeed shall remain blessed.'" Meaning nothing can change the words that came out from my mouth. If it was done in error, and this was Isaac's thought, if it was done in error, nothing can be done to bring it back. "And when Esau heard his father's word, he cried out exceedingly great, a bitter cry, and said to his father, 'Bless me too.'" Well, that can't be done. There's only one blessing for the firstborn. And Esau was, when it all was exposed, he was so sad, he cried, he sobbed bitterly. But nothing could change that. And that's to show us, if we don't find the atonement, better yet, if we don't find the redemption that God provides through Messiah, if we don't experience that grace, we are going to be weeping bitterly. We are going to be like the rich man in the account of rich man and Lazarus, who was in torment and realized there was nothing that could be done to change his situation. The opportunity to change is given now at this moment. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what next year will be. We don't know if we'll be given another breath or not. Therefore, today, if you hear his voice, do not quench it. Do not rebel against it. But confess your sin, seek his grace, and desire to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. It says here that he cried out, "Father, bless me too." He wanted now that firstborn, but he didn't want it earlier. He said, look at verse 35, "Your brother came with cleverness." Now, I'm reading both from the Hebrew and the rabbinical translation. And let me say that that word here is not cleverness. There's no way in Hebrew that you can get cleverness from the word mirmar. It means deceitfulness. But understanding who is speaking. He said, "Your brother came with cleverness and took your blessing. He said, 'It is because his name was called Jacob that he outwitted me these two times. He took away my birthright, now he even admits it and acknowledges it. And see, now he has taken away my blessing.'" What he fails to say, and what the scripture is alluding to, is that they are inherently related. The one that has the birthright gets the blessing. What we see here is that only from the appearance of one who does not know the prophetic truth does it seem like it's deceitfulness. But what we find here is the name Jacob does not mean deceiver. It's from the word akev, which means reward, the result of. And what we find here is that he received it as a result of being faithful to God's plan. Now, let me just show you that in the scripture. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis and chapter 25. Genesis and chapter 25. Notice what we find here. And I'm reading now in verse 27 of chapter 25, it says, "The lads grew up, and Esau became one who knows hunting, a man of the field. But Jacob was a," and it says, "perfect man, abiding in tents." Now, the rabbinical commentary says, tents, meaning study centers, bet midrashim, that is, betei midrash, places of studying. Isaac loved Esau, for the game was in his mouth, meaning Isaac loved his son Esau because of the food that he caught. He was thinking about his stomach. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Why? Because she knew the prophetic truth. And it says, "Jacob simmered a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. He said to Jacob, 'Pour me now some of that very red stuff, for I am exhausted.' And therefore he got his name Edom." And we're going to be talking more about Edom and Esau and the people later on, not in this lesson, but in another series forthcoming. Jacob says, "Sell me," nothing deceitful. He says, "You want to eat?" Now, understand that Isaac and Rebekah were wealthy people. Their house would have been full of food to eat. It was not the only thing, but Esau wanted that. That's what he desired. That's what his flesh craved. And when we follow the craving of our flesh, it's going to lead to great disappointment. And such was the case. So he says in verse 31, "Sell me this day your birthright." And notice his response. He says, verse 32, "Look, I'm going to die. So what use to me is this birthright?" Now, let's understand something. Do you think Esau was going to die that day? No. That he came in, and because he did not catch anything, he was at the point that he was going to just die of starvation? Of course not. But he wanted it. He was dying for it, is what he was saying. And he said, "You know, this birthright is not going to do me any good because it's not for me, it's for the generations to follow." And what he was saying is, if I am not going to be their immediate recipient of it, I'm not interested in it. And what did Jacob say? He says this, "Swear to me," that is, take a pledge, and we know how important oaths are in the Bible. "Swear to me this day," and Esau, look at verse 33, swore to him. He sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob did what the agreement said. He gave Esau bread and this stew, and he ate and he drank, and he got up and left. And thus, look at what it says, Esau despised, that word means hate. He thinks little of the birthright. The only thing that he was concerned about is keeping it from Jacob. That's what Esau's character is about. I'm not going to be blessed, and I don't want others to be blessed either. Now, one thing that's very important that shows an attachment between what is said here and what the New Covenant says about why Jacob is what we see back in verse 32. Look at it. It says, Esau is speaking, and he says, "Look, I'm going to die." Notice the difference between these two men. When Esau was at the point of death, if we want to take it literally and hold him to his words, when he was thinking about death, he says, "I'm not interested in things of God. I'm only interested in myself." But turn now, if you would, to the book of Hebrews for a moment. The book of Hebrews and chapter 11. Notice the difference. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 21. Because here we find the difference between these two men. When Jacob is at the point of death versus when Esau is at the point of death. When Esau's thinking, or at the point of death, he's only thinking about himself, getting his needs met. But when Jacob is at the point of death, notice what it says. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "But by faith." That's the difference. Jacob lived by faith, Esau by sight. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both of his sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, understand, here again, by remes, that is, by a hint, by a shadow, when we see Jacob, almost like a high priest, blessing his children, because blessing the children was a priestly job, the father did it as well, but the priest did it for all children, it says he was leaning, just like the high priest laid his hands upon the goat. And notice the staff, there's a relationship with a staff and a shepherd. But nevertheless, the important point is this. When Jacob was dying, he blessed his two sons, or the two grandsons of Joseph, that is, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, that they might carry on the promise. What was he thinking about when he was dying? The promise of God. What was Esau thinking about? His own needs. And that really shows the distinction between people. You are either going to be thinking about yourself or the things of God. There's no position in between. The grace of God makes us keenly aware of what God's up to. But rejecting of that grace, despising God's plan, rejecting His love, will make us keenly aware of self. And when we think only about self, we will serve sin. We will serve sin, we will live in sin, we will die in sin, and we will reap the consequences of sin. The choice is yours. Remember what Yom Kippur is about. It's about doing what's necessary and going into the presence of God in a way that you might be blessed. And unless you go with faith and the grace of Messiah, remember what Hebrews chapter 4 says, that with faith, believing in the great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, we can go boldly into the throne of His grace, knowing that we'll find that which we need to help at those difficult times. God is a gracious God. He extends His grace. He gives His redemption so that we might be His servants, that we might do His will, that we might manifest His glory, and that we might know the truth of God and share that truth with others. May you go before God even at this moment with faith, with grace, so that you might be blessed by Him with eternal life. By confessing your sins as everyone did on Yom Kippur, make this your own personal day of atonement, that you might find something better than just your sins being covered, but that they might be redeemed, so that you can have confidence of God's grace to go into His presence and find His blessing this day and every day for all of eternity. And to this we say, Amen.